We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we considered earlier this Sabbath morning, and that is Numbers chapter 13. And we will look at verse 30. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." The Israelites were at the borders of the Promised Land. They were almost in sight of that land flowing with milk and honey. They were on the verge. They were on the verge of entering in. But would they pass through? Would they enter the Promised Land? Would they enjoy fully the blessings that God had promised to them? Or would they remain on the border? Were they going to be content just to get a view and no more? On the other hand, would they be courageous as God told Joshua to be? And would they go in and inherit the land? Well, as we considered earlier this Sabbath morning, the Israelites, many of them, most of them, did not enter into the Promised Land, and they did not enter in because of unbelief. But there were some of a different mold, and these were not walking by sight, which is what most do. These were walking by faith. They believed that they could enter in. No, they weren't blind to the obstacles. They were not dismissing the fact that there were giants. They knew that. But there was more than difficulties that they were seeing. They were like Moses. They saw him who was invisible. They saw the mighty power of God. They saw that by faith. They were looking to a greater power than themselves and a greater power than the enemy. They believed the word of God. They held to the promises. And so they viewed the promised land, not with the eye of sense, not with the perception of reason, but they viewed the promised land with the eye of faith. And they also eyed the faithfulness of God. They were looking to the power of God and the truthfulness of God. God would indeed fulfill his promises to them. And so they concluded, and rightly so, "We are well able to overcome it. We can do this. We are able. We are not only able, but we are well able to do this." How is it then with us? Well, every believer has remaining sin, and many believers struggle with the fact of unbelief. They also struggle with an evil heart of unbelief within them, and so believers may be tempted to remain at the border, as it were, the border of the promise, and they may be hindered by their own lack of faith to entering into the full blessedness of what God has promised to his people, even in this life. God has promised many wonderful things. He has given them many privileges and promised great things for them, even for this life. And yet, how often believers remain just on the border and don't enter fully into the blessedness of what God has promised them. Even though they have these great, exceeding great and precious promises of overcoming the world and keeping from the pollutions of sin and overcoming Satan himself, yet believers are hindered from their apprehensions and their lack of faith. They may be hindered by thinking to themselves that the power of sin is too great to get very far in the way of holiness. And the old man is too strong to make any headway in sanctification. And perhaps all I can expect is to get a view of the promised land and not make very great attainments in holiness and not get very far in my struggle against sin. And I'll just have to wait till I just die here in the wilderness. And after that, I'll go to heaven and then I'll be free from sin. Well, that's true. Believers will be completely free from sin in heaven. But God is calling us to overcome sin and to make great headway against sin even in this life. God's word tells us, go in and possess the land. And so we need to be like Caleb. When God says, possess the land, when God says, put to death the deeds of the body, sin in us, we need to be like Caleb and respond in faith. Respond in faith. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And how he could say that may baffle some people. But if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus tells us, not the minister, Jesus tells us, you'll say to this mountain, be plucked up and be thou cast into the sea, and it will be done. That's his promise for those who have even a spark of faith. And he will increase that faith if we're praying for it. Lord, increase our faith. And we begin, the Lord helping us this evening, to consider first the promise of God for his people. As we look into the words of Caleb and then also both Joshua and Caleb in chapter 14, verses 6 to 9, when they say, the Lord will give us this land and these enemies are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. We want to consider first the promise of God for his people, and secondly, the problem of unbelief in believers. That's the issue, the problem of unbelief in believers. And many believers are unbelieving. Wasn't Thomas a believer? But he was an unbelieving believer. Unless I put my finger in the print of the hand of Jesus and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So the problem is unbelief in the believer. And in the second place, the power and purpose to go forward. The power, the ability, Caleb knew he was able. And the purpose, therefore, because he knew he was able by the grace of God, he was resolved to go forward. He had the purpose of heart to go forward and overcome. So we have these three things, the Lord helping us this Sabbath evening. The promise of God for his people, the problem of unbelief in believers, and the power and purpose of God's people to go forward. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And that is because of the promise and power of God. We begin with the promise of God for his people. Let us go up at once. Again, how did Caleb have the courage to go forward even at once? No hesitation. He didn't linger. He was ready. How is this? Well, again, it's because he was trusting in the promise of God and the promise that was made long, long ago for his people. It wasn't just the day before that God made a promise. It was established. The truth was established. God had promised to give the land to his people. He had made the promise to Abraham long before this, 400 years before this. The Lord appeared unto Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 7, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And so Abraham believed God. And the promise was renewed to Isaac, Genesis 26, 3. God promised to give him all of these countries. All of these countries would be given to Isaac or his seed. And then to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 13, when Jacob had a dream, the ladder resting upon earth reached up to heaven, and angels going up and down on the ladder, God promised to Jacob that the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And centuries after that, the promise was again made to Moses. And God was sending him to go to Egypt, but God himself said, I am come down. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. God was going to bring his people from the land of Egypt to a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and so on. So the Canaanites were there, but God was going to bring them to the promised land, and he would help drive them out. So we see how clear the promise was. And this is what Caleb and Joshua would rest upon. The word of God to his people could not have been plainer. Friends, the promises of God's word are so very clear, so very plain, so that he may run that reads it. Some people think that means that someone running past can read it. Others, I think, interpret that the person who reads it, he may run and go tell others. The promises are plain and clear so that we may read it and run and go forward in duty. And Caleb's faith then was not a blind leap in the dark. No. He wasn't just hoping and wishing. He had the word of God. He had the evidence, the promises of God established through the centuries, and the evidence of the power of God at work and helping and protecting his people. So he knew from God's word that he could go forward and inherit the land because God had promised it and God had promised his help to them. He had told them that he would drive out the enemies, even as we read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 11, God speaking to Moses, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. I drive them out from before you. This is before they came to Kadesh Barnea. God promised he would drive them out. So no wonder Caleb says, let us go forward. Let us possess the land. He knew that God would drive out the enemy for them. This is what faith rests upon, the word of God. God has spoken, faith believes it. If we have faith, our faith is not grounded in human wisdom, but the very word of God and the power of God. So because of God's promise, Caleb and Joshua were strong. They were ready to help Moses in admonishing the children of Israel. And they showed their abhorrence and dismay of the people's attitude and their rebellion when the people cried out against Moses and Aaron and wanted to make a leader to bring them back to Egypt. As we noticed earlier, they tore their clothes as a sign of grief and dismay. And they reasoned with the people. And considering what they say in chapter 14, verse 7, shows us their faith, shows us their reliance on the word of God. Notice what they say in verse 7. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. So far they're in agreement with the other spies. The land is exceeding good. It's fruitful. We have the evidence. You saw the grapes and pomegranates. The land is productive. It's a good land, a very good land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. So here they connect the land flowing with milk and honey with the power of God to give them the land. As we noticed earlier, the spies, when when they mention the land of flowing with milk and honey, they say nothing about God's promise. Moses sent us here, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. That's all they say. They gave an evil report, a false report. But they are saying, if the Lord delight in us. Now, that doesn't mean to cast any doubt on whether God loved his people. They're not saying it's uncertain if the Lord delights in us. No, they knew that God delighted in them. God had showed his favor to his people Israel in providing for them the manna and the quails and the water and the laws and institutions and the sacrifices, even saving them from bondage in the house of bondage, Egypt. So when he says, if the Lord delight in us, he's really saying, if the Lord delights in us, and he does, because you see all the evidence, he is saying, since the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this good land. We're his people. He has chosen us. He has loved us. Why did he love us? Because he loved us. There was no other reason, out of his mere free grace and love. Not because we were a strong people or a noble people or a righteous people, but because he chose to do so. But since the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. He will bring us there. The God who led them to the border of the promised land will enable us to enter. He will complete what he has begun. That's what God's people are praying for. Lord, perfect that which concerns me. The Lord has begun this good work. He will complete it. Caleb knew that. Joshua knew that. And he would give it to us, they say, and give it us. So God would enable them to take possession of the land. And they would have the land as their own land. So no wonder they say, we are well able to do this. Why? Because God is giving it to us. We are well able because he has promised it and because he makes us able. So they were assured of God's promise. And through faith, they were assured. They trusted in God. There was an assurance in that trust. They expected God to help them. They knew that God delighted in them. They had all the evidence of it. They had his sure word. How could they disbelieve the promise? They had the promises. They had the evidence. And they were standing on the promises. Someone has pointed out that when the spies were first sent out from Kadesh Barnea, that they went to Hebron, verse 22 of chapter 13, and they ascended by the south, and I believe that's referring to the Negev, the south land, and came unto Hebron. Now, Hebron was the place that Abraham went to after Abram and Lot decided to separate, and as you know, Lot went towards Sodom. And then God showed Abram all the land. This is what God is giving his people. But the point is, it was Hebron then. Hebron is where God renewed the promise to Abraham. And it was from Hebron that, to quote someone else, that was the base from which Abraham launched a strike and defeated the coalition of kings, those kings that captured Lot and his family. And it was from Hebron that Abraham went forward and conquered those enemy invaders. And it was also Hebron that Abraham and his wife were buried. It was a patriarchal burial ground. So the point is, the spies were on the ground of promise. And from that ground of promises, they went forth to investigate the land. If only they had carried on in that way of relying on the promises. Of course, that's just a picture. It's a picture. They were on the ground of promise, Hebron, and they went forward to investigate the land, but they should have taken the promises with them. And what I'm trying to say is, our starting point, faith's starting point, is the promise of God. We must go forward relying on the promise of God. to give us the land, to give us victory over spiritual enemies, relying on the ground of the promise to get spiritual victories, to fight and win, to be exemplary in godly conversation and conduct, relying on the promises, grounding our faith in the promise of God to be overcomers, to be victorious by faith in the promise of God, the God who promises victory. That's the ground from which we should proceed. But how often we just stand at the border, or worse, we move away from the promise and we go in the wrong direction. We go in the wrong direction, from the promise to intimidation, from the promise to fear, from the promise to trembling at the presence of the enemy. And that is because of remaining sin. We are full of fear and trembling at the enemy because of remaining unbelief. Even the believer may be unbelieving. That's because of remaining sin in their souls, remaining sin in their souls, that believers have a conflict between faith and unbelief, a conflict between them both, faith and unbelief. And that's the problem. That's the issue. That's what we need to consider, secondly, the problem of unbelief in believers. The problem of unbelief in believers. Well, we continue to consider Caleb and Joshua speaking to the people. They are now warning them about rebelling against God. Chapter 14 and verse 9. So they speak about God delighting in them and bringing them into the land and giving it to them, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Here's a solemn instruction to God's professing people. Don't rebel against God. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. So rebel not ye against the Lord. We don't realize how sinful unbelief is, how evil unbelief is. As we noticed earlier, the apostle warns us of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's what unbelief does. It leads people to depart from God. And where can you enjoy life but from the living God? If you depart from the living God, you go in the way of death. As the Word of God says, all they that hate me love death. You embrace death by departing from God. Well, the Israelites' unbelief led them to more evil. It even led them to rebellion, to revolt against God, to make a captain and lead them back to Egypt. Caleb and Joshua say, don't rebel against God. See what unbelief does. Neither fear ye the people of the land. Why? Why can't we be fearful? Because fear paralyzes us. We are frozen by fear. Fear keeps us back. That's the problem with unbelief. It leads to fear. Because we're not relying on the promise. If we're not relying on the promise, we have nothing to give us hope. We have nothing to hope in. Well, fear naturally increases. We lose hope. All we have is fear. And we will certainly increase in fear if we're focused only on the obstacles, the giants, which is what the Israelites did. Don't fear the people of the land. We know that they're there, Joshua and Caleb would say to Israel. We have seen them. We have seen them more clearly than you have. We know that the giants are there. And yet we are telling you, do not fear the people of the land. Do not fear them. Then what would be the right response, knowing that the giants are there? Well, they had this assessment. They saw the land clearly. They had this investigation, this inspection of the land, and they perhaps wrote things down on tablets, or at least they had good memories. They conferred with one another. They knew what was there. They did not dispute the facts. So in one sense, their assessment was correct, but the problem was their response. Their response was wrong. They kept their eyes on the obstacles, and they kept their eyes only on that, and they didn't take into account the power of God. They didn't turn their eyes away from the giants to the promise of God. They were latching on to the evil report. Report was evil because they were not being truthful. They were giving their own interpretation of it. They were saying the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. The point is, the main point was, their response was wrong. Yes, they gave a slanderous report, but in one sense there was accuracy in it because there were giants. They didn't dispute that. But they kept their focus on that. The people did, but not Joshua and Caleb. Their response was right, recognizing the obstacles, but responding by faith. We are well able to overcome it. So again, I think it is clear that we do need to know what the obstacles are. To be blind to the reality of sin and the attractions of the world and the power of Satan, if we remain blind, then that's just as dangerous as trembling and unbelieving. Because if we don't know that the obstacles are there, or we don't think they're great, we might rely on our own strength, and we will be led to trust in ourselves, and then we'll fall victims to the terrible enemy. So being ignorant of the reality of the enemy would be fatal. We need to have a clear understanding of this reality. We need to recognize that sin does remain in God's people. Unbelief is real. That's the whole point. We need to know where the problem is. But while a clear view of obstacles is necessary, a clear view of God's power is equally necessary. It is indispensable, a clear view of the power of God. Without this clear view of God's power, we will be discouraged, we'll be faint, we'll be turning back. We must lay hold of the promise. Again, that's the ground upon which we rest. We start at that point, Hebron. Rely on the power of God and go forward. Because there's something more real than the giants, more real than Satan, more real than sin dwelling in us. It's the infinite power of Almighty God. And that is why Caleb and Joshua continue to reason with the Israelites. They knew that the Canaanites would be defeated. Notice what they say. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Notice that. The Canaanites are bread for us. Just as easily as a person may take a loaf of bread and dice it up, slice it up, cut it up, and then serve it on a plate and eat it up, so the Canaanites will be for us. They are bread for us. So far from the land eating up the inhabitants and the Canaanites eating us up, we will devour them. We will consume them. Why is that? Well, then there's going to be two reasons given. And that is, their defense is departed from them. That's the first reason. Their defense is departed from them. Defense means shadow, literally. Their cover, their protection is gone. God's providence is against them. They are now in a weakened state. They're going to be terrified of us, as they literally were. Rahab told the spies, "The terror of you is upon us. We know that God is on your side and you will conquer the Canaanites." That was what Rahab told the spies. And so their defense is departed. They're weak now. And secondly, the Lord is with us. They knew that God was with them. Joshua and Caleb would have heard how God assured Moses, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest." He would bring them into the promised land. God was with them. His presence was with them. The angel of the Lord was with them. And therefore, they finish their speech to them, "And the Lord is with us, fear them not." Don't fear the enemy, because they're bread for us. The Lord is with us, so don't be afraid of them. Because fear is going to hinder you, weaken you. And fear, again, issues from distrust of God's promise. Well, they needed to reason with the people, but they did not get very far, because all the congregation bade stone them with stones. But God was with Joshua and Caleb, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Friends, believers may fall into unbelief. They certainly have a conflict with unbelief, because sin remains in them. The old man is still there. So the stirrings of unbelief will be at work. We need to be constantly on our guard against unbelief. You, believer, need to be watchful against unbelief. I read John Brown on Hebrews chapter 3 about faith in the evil heart of unbelief. And he says that most people who think they have true faith do not. Most people who think they have saving faith don't. And then he says, most true believers, their faith is not as strong as they think. True believers' faith is weaker than they realize. We might think we have strong faith and we can overcome mountains, and the next thing we know, a trial comes and we're nonplussed. We don't know what to do, and we're trembling and we're complaining. We're not as strong in faith as we thought we were. This is the reality. What need we have of praying, "Lord, increase our faith"? So this unbelief has to be fought against constantly. And this lack of faith, this not resting on the promise of God, leads us to potentially departing from God, to backsliding. Or at least to stall at the border of the promise. That's what happens. We stall. Believers sometimes find the promises to be sweet. They look at the promises and admire, but they go no further. The land is exceeding good. Oh, we all agree with that. We admire this land. Yes, believers desire the good land. They desire Christ and that wonderful grace and heaven itself. And they would do good. Their desire is there. They would be strong. They don't want to remain weak. That's not something they like. They desire to enter. They find the promises precious. But then we do not always act on those promises, do we? We still don't enter fully into the blessedness that Christ has secured for his people. We stand back. We sort of think that the higher attainments In spirituality and sanctification, they are for the Joshuas and the Calebs. Those further degrees of holiness, that's for Paul and John. That's for Calvin and Martin Luther. That's for Donald MacFarlane and Neil Cameron, the giants spiritually. But we're just puny Christians. We can't expect anything greater than what we've already experienced. Is that what the Word of God says? We're standing at the border of the promise and we're not entering in. Where is the attitude of Caleb? Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. What is happening here? Again, we're admiring the promises. We see the pomegranates. We see the grapes of promise, the evidence of God's grace and mercy. But while we accept the pledge and the promise, we are failing to perform. We accept the pledge and the promise, but we are failing to perform. Why? Why is that? Why are we failing to perform and enter into the blessedness that God has laid up for us even in this life? Why is that? Because we are giving too much weight to the obstacles, too much weight to the difficulties. They're giants. Oh, but there are the grapes of the promise. Ah, but the giants, they overshadow the grapes. The problems put the promises out of sight. We're focused on the problems. And that obscures the view of the promises of God. That's what it is. We know that. If we are thinking properly, we know from experience that the difficulty is we're overwhelmed by the situation, and that just drowns out the reflections of the promises of God and his help, his grace, his presence. We look at the promises and we're encouraged. But we look at the problems and the difficulties, we become faint. But that's the issue. That's the conflict. That's Peter's experience. When he was looking to Jesus, he walked on the water. He was well able to do that. He actually walked on the water. But when he looked away from Jesus at the wind and the waves, what happened? He began to sink. Friends, it's as simple as that. And we have to speak to ourselves while we speak to you. If we look at the power of God and keep our eyes focused on his infinite power, what happens to those giants? Oh, well, if you just look at the giants, then we're nothing but grasshoppers. Ah, but if you look at the power of God, those giants become grasshoppers. Those giants become grasshoppers. That's what the Word of God tells us. All the nations, all the inhabitants of the nations are grasshoppers in the sight of God. That's where we need to go, to God himself, and get a clear view of his attributes. In comparison with the might and power of God, the obstacles, the giants, the mountains are as nothing. That's what we should focus on. Not the giants, not the obstacles. Otherwise, we are limiting God. We're ascribing greater power to the difficulties and problems and issues. We're giving more clout to the giants than to the weighty, almighty power of God. And we're limiting God. We're putting restraints upon God. What if the minister gave up preaching? No conversions. Where's his faith? Oh, is it that to limit God? Putting restraints upon God. As if he can't suddenly exercise power next month, next year, and all the unconverted are converted. There's someone at work and he feels like he's failing every day. He's not saying something profitable. He feels like he's grieving the spirit by yielding to worldly influences, and he's tried and he's been resolved and no success. He's just going to give up. Where is his faith? Cannot God help him? Of course God can help him. If we're not looking to God, we're giving too much clout and weight and power to those obstacles, and we're limiting God. We're saying, our attitude is saying, God is not able to help us. We have our battles to fight against sin. Lusts and passions war against us. They're too strong for us. We feel we are losing. We're dragged down. We're chained down. We feel we're even sold into sin. And we look at the promised blessing. The God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And we admire it, but we don't derive the power from it. We're standing at the border of the promise. We say, oh, that's a wonderful, comforting promise. We're not getting the strength from it. We're not going forward, entering into it fully as we should. We know we need to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there are some around us, and we admire their exemplary lives. We find their influence beneficial to us. But then we look at ourselves and we say, that's too difficult. I will never attain to that. Who told you you could never attain to that? Who said? The Word of God didn't say that. Perhaps Satan told you that. Unbelief certainly says that. It all goes back to this: unbelief. Unbelief. Lack of faith. Lack of faith. There is our duty before us. We know our responsibilities. Some of us have vowed to go forward in particular duties. We try to perform them. We find obstacles. We see that we're miserable failures. Then we tell ourselves the duty is too great. It's probably just unattainable. Well, that is what unbelief is saying. That's not what Caleb says. That's not what Joshua says. They say we are well able to overcome it. And sure, there are difficulties. And yes, there are things that seem to be so great, such a challenge for us, but it's not impossible. By the way, if you were trying to encourage a fellow believer and to exhort them to a particular duty that the Word of God enjoins upon us, and then the fellow believer says, that's impossible, you should stop them and say, what you mean is, that's very difficult, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible. All things are possible to him that believeth. The problem is unbelief in the believer. The problem is lack of faith in the faithful. It's not that the power of sin is too great. It's not that the goal of growing in grace is too great. It's not the difficulty of the duty. It is the lack of faith. Yeah, there may be other causes. There may be sloth. There may be lack of diligence in using the means of grace so that we don't go forward in sanctification and growing in grace. There may be other reasons and causes. But the great cause, especially when we're tempted to say it's too hard, too difficult, the problems are too many, the great cause is lack of faith. We need to realize that while we think the problem is the power of sin, the real problem is unbelief and limiting God. We need to remember Caleb and Joshua and their response to their inspection of the land. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And that leads us to the power and purpose to go forward. We are well able. We are well able. Let us go up at once, no delay. How could he claim to be well able? Notice it's not only able, but it's well able. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's able, we are able. That's how the Hebrew intensified their verbs, their words. by doubling them. We are able. We are very able. We are very able to overcome it. So unhesitant he is, let us go up at once, because they are very able. That is because, as we've already said, the purpose, promise, power, presence of God. God has purposed his people's sanctification. We're applying this to ourselves. What is the great issue for believers? Yes, unbelief, but also the power of sin. This constant warfare with sin. We have the purpose of God for us if we're believers in Christ. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. God has said in his word, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So he's saying, you're not under the law. If you're under the law, you have no power. The law doesn't help you. The law doesn't help you help sanctify you. It doesn't administer power. If all you had was a law, all you would have is instruction. You're not under the law as a covenant of works. The law instructs you, but the law cannot convey power to you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Grace ensures that power is given to you. Grace ensures that sin will not have power over you. Sin will not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. So how can believers give in to the feeling that sin will still have the mastery over us in the face of that promise and in the face of the purpose of God? God's purpose is to sanctify his people. God's purpose is to make his people like Christ. God's purpose is invincible. Though the power of sin is great, the grace of God is greater. In comparison with the power of God, again, we're focusing on the purpose, but we have to bring in the power because it's God's purpose to give us power. In comparison with the power of God, the power of sin is as nothing. That's right, as nothing. Because sin one day will be nothing. Sin will be completely destroyed in the believer. That is when they get to heaven. And if that's the case, if God is going to completely eradicate sin, can he not give us great victories over sin in the meantime? That's what his word tells us. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Sin is going to be destroyed, that henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin. You don't have to serve sin. You don't have to be led captive by sin. God will give you the victory. We are well able to overcome it. You might be tempted with anger, or with a loose tongue, or with proud thoughts all the time, and you're always ready to say something good about yourself, and this troubles you and troubles you every day, and you think, I'll never improve. Wrong. We are well able to overcome it. Identify the sin. Look to God's power to overcome. He has purposed it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. If you're under the law, you'd be helpless, paralyzed. You're not under the law, but under grace, and grace ensures that sin will not have power over you. And that's how we can go forward in the battle against sin, because God will help us. His purpose is invincible. Let us go up at once and fight, because he will drive out the Canaanites. That's what he has promised. He has promised he will subdue our iniquities. But let us remember that while God promises to drive out the Canaanites, he still tells us to drive out the Canaanites. In one breath almost, in one passage, one short passage, God tells Moses, by little and little I will drive them out. And just a few lines later he says, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. God will drive them out. We will drive them out. God will subdue our iniquities. We must mortify, put to death the deeds of the law. We have work to do. Sanctification, growing in grace, holiness is not by relaxing all the time. It's not by spiritual sloth. Go forward and God will help you. We can't expect God to work unless we go forward and obey him on the authority of God's word. Paul tells the Philippians, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Go forward. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will drive out the enemy, and you will drive out the enemy before you. We can go forward because of the immediate presence of God. God assured Moses, my presence shall go with thee. We can go forward because of the power of God. We are well able to overcome them. We see the obstacles. Yes, we're not denying them. But see the divine power of God and project power upon the retreating enemy. As one writer puts it, if they saw giants walking, they should also have seen Goliaths collapsing. You see the obstacles? Oh, you're not going to give in to unbelief, child of God. Believe and project and see the power of God at work in flattening the mountains, in crushing the Canaanites, in driving out sin, giving you victory over Satan. You say, you don't understand, this trial is so great, I am overwhelmed. I do understand what it means to be overwhelmed, but when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That rock is stronger than the enemy. That rock is greater than the trials. That rock is stronger than Satan. It's the rock that is invincible, and it is God who will help us, so go forward. In the strength of the Lord, recognize your privileges, child of God. For those who are unassured, you can be assured. You can be sure of your salvation. Don't think, I'll never be certain. I'll never be assured that I'm a child of God. Wrong. That's unbelief. The Word of God shows you how. The Word of God says you may be assured. You can go forward. You can rejoice. Do not think, I'll always be discouraged. I'll always be in heaviness. If the Word of God tells you, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, it's not for you to question God's Word. Rejoice in Him. You can rejoice even in the worst circumstances. Paul and Silas knew that. They were in pain. They were beaten. Their feet were in stocks. Did they get any sleep that night? No, but they were singing praises to God. You are able in the strength of the Lord. Do not say it's impossible. It may be difficult, but the fact is we are well able to overcome it. John the Apostle says, young men, you are strong. You have overcome Satan. You have by the grace of God. The Apostle says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but we are sufficient. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Therefore, we can go forward. We can preach his word. We can, by his grace, fulfill the great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I can, says Paul. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. When believers tell one another, without me ye can do nothing. That is a truth. And yet, let us pose the question, do we sometimes make it an excuse? Without me, you can do nothing. No wonder I'm not doing anything because I can't do anything without Christ. When we say, without me, you can do nothing, let us be just as ready to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let us be just as quick to say, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. In the strength of the Lord, by my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. and it is by faith that the very walls of Jericho will fall, crumble before your very eyes. It is by faith, through the preaching of the word, by faith, that Babylon will fall. Babylon is fallen. Yes, Antichrist will be overthrown. Through faith, the powers of darkness will collapse, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the children of Israel kept close to the ark as they circled Jericho, we must keep close to the Savior and constantly look to the precious blood. We have the promise, and we know what the gospel presents to us, Christ crucified. And therefore, we need to take action. Let us go up at once. We will not get the blessing by holding back. It's by embracing the promise and going forward. Be courageous. Be strong. Go forward in the strength and knowledge of the promise of God. And put our hand to the plow and not look back, knowing that we're to thank God who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Always causeth us to triumph in Christ. See what the Lord has done for those who have no faith. Perhaps that's you. I don't even have faith. Well, how good God is to you in showing you the way of salvation. How good God is to you in passing by millions and showing you the blood of Christ in the gospel, showing you the righteousness of Christ for salvation. The gospel presents to you this wedding garment, this beautiful robe of righteousness to cover you. That is how the gospel is the power of God, because it presents to you Christ and his perfect righteousness to justify you, so that you may enter heaven, not because of merit of your own, but because of the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that the gates would open to you, and you would enter into them, and you will bless the Lord. This is the gate of God. By it the just shall enter in. By faith, through Christ, by faith in Christ. Therefore, endeavor to believe in him. Come to him. Run to him. And there's the picture of the city of refuge for poor people like you and me, who may not know much what faith is, but we know what earnestness is and running is. And we have to get there. We need Christ. And the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And therefore, friend, if you must have Christ, you will have Christ. If you desire Christ, he is yours. A precious and lovely Savior is yours, if you'll have him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to thank thee for thy word and promise. O Lord, may we embrace Christ in the promise. Oh, that he would be precious to us. Oh, that we would lay hold of him and embrace him, and that we would never let go of him. Be merciful to us. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb, and take care of us in all our ways. We ask these things with the pardon of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.